this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
This evening I'm wanting to speak to us about something that I so love that God wants to do in your life and He wants to do in my life. That in Luke 1, verse 80, we read one of those verses that you may have read the Bible 1,000 times, and then you get to this passage again, and like I did just recently, I read it again, and this one bit just jumped out at me, and I read it many times but missed it. Don't you love that about the Bible? That you can read it and read it, and doesn't matter how many times you've read it, you can open it tomorrow and read a passage that you've memorized and still see something you've never seen before. Still have the Holy Spirit sort of take a highlighter and make something jump out for us. And Luke 1 verse 80, right at the beginning of the verse, we see this passage is about John the Baptist, who was born just before Jesus, and he came to sort of announce the coming of Jesus. He describes him in this way in verse 80. It says, "So the child grew and became strong in spirit." Don't you love that? That here is this child who's growing, but he's not only growing strong in body, he's not only growing strong in stature, he's not only growing strong on the outside, but there's a spiritual development, a spiritual formation happening in the life of John the Baptist. What I love about it, that's what it says, he became. In other words, he wasn't. And also, it wasn't that he woke up one day and suddenly John the Baptist was strong in spirit. It speaks about a process that John the Baptist went through of seeing his spirit formed, seeing his spirit strengthened, seeing his spirit grow in Jesus. This evening, I'm wanting to speak to us a little bit about becoming strong in our spirits. Many of you, as first years starting a new university career, one of the things that I'm so incredibly thankful for was I came to know Jesus right at the beginning of my university career. I went on one of the first year's camps at the university where I studied, and that's where I met Jesus. And I'm so thankful that He used my time at university to cause me to become strong in the Lord, to grow in strength. And one of the things I love about that is we're ever, forever growing. It's never that we get to a point and we sit back, okay, now I'm mature, now I'm strong, now I've got it all together in the faith. We're going to be growing in this forever. And my prayer for you as you come to university, that as you step into this exciting season of your life, that it will be a season that you will become even more strong in your spirit than you are already. That by the time you leave here, after about maybe 2 or 3 years, some of you 5 or 6 or 7 years, depending on how well it goes, that you leave here stronger in the spirit than when you came. A couple of things that we need to know about growing strong in the spirit. One of them is that it doesn't happen by accident. It's not like we just go through life and then one day we wake up and our spirits have suddenly become strong. In the same way that if you want to become strong in body, it doesn't happen by accident. You need to have a specific exercise regime that you work towards. You probably have to have a specific diet that you're eating. If you're wanting to grow strong in your body, there are certain deliberate actions we need to take, and the same for our spirits. I want to encourage you to say, I want to be deliberate about growing strong in my spirit. I want to be deliberate about growing strong in my relationship with Jesus, who I know so well. Scripture is so clear that He says to us that you, as you sit here, you consist of 3 parts. You consist of a body which you can see and touch and feel, and one day is going to die and either be burnt or buried in a grave somewhere. You live in a body. You have a soul which is your mind, your intellect, and your emotions. It's such an important part of who we are that God has given us. And then there's a spirit. That's a person who you really are, your character. It's good to know, and you should remind yourself of this regularly, that you are not your thoughts and you are not your emotions. Those color in your life in a really beautiful way. Sometimes they darken our lives, our emotions. But they don't define who we are. We have a spirit being. You see, God is spirit, and He says He made you and me in His image. as spirit beings primarily, and we have to develop our spirits. We have to pay attention to our spirit. That as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, our spirit responds. In John 3, there's a passage many of us probably know very well. A man, a ruler, Scripture calls him, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. His name was Nicodemus. And after dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, teacher, he said, "We all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with us. Or God is with you, rather." And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say to you, you must be born again." The great thing about that for all of us is that when we start in our faith walk with Jesus, you see the born again, unfortunately this evening, we don't have time to explain all of it. For those of you who it's maybe a foreign concept, you don't understand it so well, we speak about it in detail at our Life Encounter seminar. The first part of that spiritual growth series I was talking about. Starts by us putting our faith in Jesus, deciding to follow Him. Saying, "Jesus, I know that I've messed up. I'm not a perfect person, and you are a perfect God. And yet you chose to die for my imperfection. And Jesus, I just want to get to know you. I want to follow you." The moment we sort of, that moment happens in our hearts, the Bible calls that a new birth. You know something about a birth? The end product of a birth is always a baby. We all start spiritually, whether we're 7 years old or 70 years old, when we take that first step in the faith towards Jesus, and our spirit person on the inside gets what the Bible refers to here as being born again. We start as a baby. You start as a baby. I start as a baby. And just like John the Baptist, we can grow in spirits. Our spirits can become strong. This evening, I'm wanting to share some thoughts around becoming strong in our spirit. And much of what I'm going to share tonight leads heavily on a book and the teaching of a pastor by the name of Andy Stanley, who wrote a great book, Deep and Wide. And if you want to read it, I'd encourage you to do so. He highlights 5 things, and I've added a 6th one, which I really think is important to add as well. Things that he learned. He spent many years talking to people and asking regularly a simple question, and I encourage you, this is a great question to ask. If you meet somebody who's a follower of Jesus, ask them to tell you their faith story. How did they come to faith in Jesus? Why they followed? What happened in their life? And he says, after listening to so many of these stories, he began to realize that there were 5 catalysts, 5 things that happened in most of our stories. If you were to think of your story and perhaps draw a picture of time, and as time progresses, how you've grown in the Spirit, sort of draw, the line goes higher when you've grown stronger in the Spirit and down when you've taken a bit of a dip. And if you were to draw a graph like that of your journey with Christ, then there'd be some turning points on this graph, some moments that change things. And he says that he realized he identified 5 specific catalysts, 5 things that bring about change and stimulate spiritual growth. And I want to share those with you this evening. These are things that we as church leaders wrestle with all the time. Because one of the questions that we ask is, we say, well, if there are 5 or 6 or whatever elements like these that cause spiritual growth to happen in people's lives, how can we bring as many people into contact with as many of these type of events as regularly as possible to cause them to grow? Those are the things we think through and wrestle through and pray through. And this evening, what I'm wanting to do is place a little bit of that ball in your court. That yes, as a church, we will always endeavor to work towards those things. All of those things you saw on the screen earlier, all of those things we're busy with and we do exist for one purpose, and that's to see people grow in relationship with Jesus. There's an element, though, of all of that, that we have to take ownership of our own growth. But we have to take ownership and say, hey, I'm going to engage with these things. I want my spirit to grow, so maybe I can engage with some or as many of these six things as possible. The first one is, and we're going to go through them and mention each one of them and spend a bit of time on them. Each one of them could easily not only be a sermon, but a sermon series. We could spend weeks on each one of these individually easily. But this evening, we're just going to touch on them. The first one is practical teaching. Practical teaching of Bible and being able to apply it to our lives. Private disciplines. Engaging in personal ministry. Providential relationships. You see, Andy's, all of them have E's, and I added one at the end that breaks it. It doesn't have an E, a P rather. Providential relationships. Fifth P there is pivotal circumstances. And the last one, what I call God moments. You want to add a P in there, say Philip says God moments, and then you've got your P in to remember them all as the six P's, if you want to put it that way. But if we can, if we're serious, and here's a great question I'd encourage you to ask yourself regularly. A great question. I love good questions more than I love good answers. And here's a good question for you to ask. How serious are you about your own spiritual growth? I think that's a great question to ask ourselves regularly. This morning I shared the same principles and thoughts, but just packaged them and focused a little bit different towards the parents and spoke specifically to parents about how can they grow their children in faith? And how can they create environments where the children are going to grow in spirit? I asked them that question, how serious are you about your child's spiritual growth, their spiritual formation, their spiritual maturity? Because it's a crazy thing about parents. They'll say, no, it's the most important thing for us as parents. And then Sunday morning, they'll decide, no, waking up to be at church. Our morning service is at 9:30. No, we just need to lie in and rest a little bit and relax. But my kid's spiritual growth is really important. But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, they'll have their kid at school at 7:15 every morning, no questions asked. You see, sometimes we love saying what is important, but when we step back and we evaluate, it's not so important. And what we need to learn to do in our lives is to not only prioritize, but to step back and say, but what is really important? And if that is really important, does my conduct illustrate that it is really important? How important is your spiritual growth to you? A question that I need to ask myself regularly and then step back and look at my life and say, well, how important is my spiritual growth to me? I know what the theory answer is, but what's the real answer? If I look at the last week in my life, how important is my spiritual growth to me? And if our spiritual growth is important to us, then surely we would shape our lives around those things that are going to help us to grow in the Spirit. First one's practical teaching. 2 Timothy says it so beautifully. Paul is writing to a young man called Timothy, and Timothy is a church leader. So he's young, but he's probably a little bit older than most of us gathered. He's probably in his mid-20s, and he's leading a church, a massive church. A lot of scholars say the church that he led at that stage was about 100,000 people in the church. And Paul writes to this young man leading this massive church in Ephesus, and he's saying to him, I want to encourage you, Timothy. Timothy, I want to impart into your life, you can do this. And he says here in 2 Timothy, the second letter that he writes to this young man, and he says to him, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. They have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. It's interesting that childhood, specifically to the parents, I say to them, that childhood there refers, the word is, occurs 8 times in the New Testament, the word that gets translated childhood, and every other time it's translated either infant or baby. Actually, I lie, because twice it speaks to an unborn child. It speaks about a baby still in a mother's womb, the same word. What I love about that is it's never too young to start teaching kids the word of God. But what I want us to focus on this evening is the first bit there in verse 15. It says, you have been taught. You have been taught. It's so important that we position ourselves in places where we can be taught the Word of God. It's great spending time, and we're going to look at that in the next one. It's great spending time reading Scripture alone. We have to do that. But there's something so beautiful about doing, in a sense, what we're doing here this evening, coming together and allowing ourselves to be taught. Most of you, if you have taken a decision to follow Jesus somewhere in your life, and you were to draw that graph, you'll probably remember, perhaps not the first time that you heard someone teach the Word of God, but the first time that you understood it, the first time it made sense to you, the first time that you knew, okay, so now I can actually apply this to my life. Who remembers a moment like that in your life? Many of us. Not the first time, maybe when you were 6 or 7 sitting, and I was in church for 18 years, every Sunday going to church, having a really good foundation laid in me and understanding the biblical narrative. But it never made sense to me. Yes, it made sense on an intellectual level. I got the story. I could follow it, but it never made sense to me. I never walked out of there realizing, hey, wait a minute, there's actually something that has just been taught to me that I can take and I can apply it to my life and my life will change. That first moment when the Bible became real to us and we could apply it. Timothy here from a young age had been taught the Word of God. 1 Peter 2 says, like newborn infants, here we go again, we start off as babies. He says, as newborn infants, and interestingly, that newborn infant there is the same word that got used above for Timothy as child. Childhood is translated in the previous passage, but anyway, that's an aside. As newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Got the wrong translation there. I wanted to put the ESV. That's not the ESV. I lied to you. That's the New Living Translation. The ESV says a little bit clearer, the New King James and some of the other translations, they say more clearly, they say, long for the pure milk of the Word. Long for the milk that is found in the Word of God that causes us to grow. I love that about little babies. They only need 2 things in life, maybe 3, when they're really small. They need milk, they need to sleep, and I guess they need a clean nappy from time to time. That's all we need to grow as infants. And then as we grow older in the faith, our love for the Word just grows. Our dependence on the Word grows. But not only on us being able to read the Word ourselves, having somebody who can apply it, somebody who God uses to make it practical in our lives. As Matthew 7 says, you see, it's not only about hearing it, it's about application. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, this is Jesus speaking, says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. See, practical action, practical teaching that moves to action is one of the primary things God uses to grow our faith. Practical teaching that leads to action, that moves us to action, is one of the primary things that God uses to grow our faith. I remember still one of the first times sitting in a message, hearing a message, being challenged by the message, saying, hey, now I've actually got to go and do something. Some of us, it may have been having to go and forgive someone or write somebody a letter and say, I'm sorry. It may have been a decision we had to make about a relationship that we know wasn't conducive to growth. It may have been that we had to step out and enroll for something, put our hand up for something that we didn't quite think we wanted to do. But that moment when we were challenged by the Word of God and we stepped out and we put action to it causes us to grow. First one is practical teaching. The second one is private discipline. In Matthew 6, Jesus again speaking in verse 6 and then in verse 17 and 18, and he says, but you, when you pray, in other words, the assumption is you're going to pray. When you pray, go into your room. And when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. A couple of verses later, he says, but you, when you fast, once again, the implication is that you're going to fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. They're private disciplines, and these are two of them. There are many other private disciplines that we need to build into our lives. Prayer is one of them. The private discipline of praying. The private discipline of spending time speaking to God and allowing Him to speak to us. The private discipline that I pray all of us who are members with us here over the next 3 days, we're going to be specifically doing it. We're going to be taking time out and fasting and praying, and asking God to speak to us individually, to speak to us as a church, to lead us in the way that He has prepared for us. Praying is one. Includes fasting. Reading the Bible is another one. Regularly sitting down and just for ourselves studying the Bible. Whether it's with a devotional to help us, or whether it's just the Bible just clean by itself, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us. We have a fantastic devotional that we recommend. It's a 40-day devotional. You can do it longer or shorter period if you wish. And what we encourage people to do is to meet somebody who's maybe a little more mature in the faith. But perhaps if you're a bunch of two or three new believers, to come together once a week and to talk about what you've spoken about in the devotional. We just simply call the one we do Walking with Jesus or Wandel mit Jesus. Great starting point to cause us to grow in the faith. It helps us to read the Bible and to memorize it. Read a book recently about a person who came to faith. And as he came to faith, he went to a Bible study. And at the end of the Bible study leader said, okay, your homework for this week is Psalm 1. And he thought, okay, great, he could probably read one psalm in the week. And he went home and he came back and he'd read Psalm 1 and he felt really good. But he realized he totally missed the instruction. The Bible study leader meant memorize Psalm 1. And everyone else came back and they'd memorized Psalm 1. And they all said Psalm 1 and he felt a little bit sheepish. But he writes the book 20 or 30 years later and he says he's so thankful for that Bible study leader who caused them to spend time in the Word, reading the Word. And Psalm 1, do you know what Psalm 1 is all about? It's all about the person who reads and studies and meditates the Word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. First few verses of Psalm chapter 1. Spend time, private devotion, reading the Word, studying the Word, because praying and reading leads to hearing. The Bible says to us that faith comes by hearing. Faith grows by hearing. And hearing comes by the Word of God. See, faith comes by hearing and by acting on that hearing. Other private disciplines would include what the Bible refers to as acts of righteousness. Good works. Just doing good things because we can do good things. Helping people because we can help them. Acts of righteousness. Giving. Giving faithfully to what the Bible calls a storehouse, a place that you get your spiritual food from. Giving faithfully into that, giving faithfully over above that to people in need, people that you want to help, people that you just want to lend a hand out to financially for whatever reason, putting stuff in the alms bins at the back. It's a personal discipline, a private discipline that we should grow. Personal spiritual disciplines tune our hearts to the heart of God. And they underscore our personal accountability to our Heavenly Father. You see, we can come to church like I did for many, many years. Came to church because my parents forced me to go to church. And I'd go to church and I'd sit in church. And I'd go home and nothing would change. On Friday night and Saturday night, I'd still be out with the guys doing what the other guys are doing. On the sports field on Saturday morning, swearing as much as anybody else. Till I learned, hey, wait a minute, I've got personal accountability for this. I need to actually take what I'm hearing on a Saturday and translate it into my life. Take what I'm hearing on a Sunday at church and translate it to my life. I need to spend time reading the Bible and apply it to my life. That's when I began to change. That's when my life began to change. The third one is personal ministry. I love this. This is just one of those verses, every time I read it, my heart just jumps with joy. And it says, for we, that's you and me, all of us together, are His workmanship, that's Jesus' workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Turn to the person next to you and say, God has prepared good works for you. Isn't that amazing to think that before you came on this earth, before you came to university, before God put the very first star in the sky, He had already prepared good works for you to be part of, good works for you to engage with. I love that about that passage. What terrifies me about this passage is the words that follow. It says that I should walk in them. In other words, not that I'm going to or I have to, I'm forced to walk in them. I should. God wants me to walk in them, but I have a choice whether to engage with them or not. I found in my life one of the single most fulfilling moments in my life are those moments when I allow God to use me. When I allow Him to somehow use me to impart somebody else's life. Many of us who've been on missions teams, and we love doing that. If you hang around, you're welcome to join some of our missions teams. We send them all over the place. I think last year we sent teams to Malawi and Lesotho, to Myanmar, to Nepal, to India. Where else did we go last year? We sent some teams to Bloemfontein and Polokwane, closer by. Sorry? Durban. Durban's a good place because there's a beach there as well. We love sending teams, and we continue to send teams all over the place because God wants us to reach nations. And I love it when people come back from those missions, specifically people who go for the first time. Their lives have changed because they've allowed God to use them. I'm sure many of us can look back at those times when you allow God to use you for the first time. Maybe you put up your hand to be a small group leader, or you said, hey, I'll do something maybe small or potentially insignificant, but you did it and you realized, hey, God just used me to change somebody's life. Our faith grows in that. Our faith grows when we step out in personal ministry, because one of the reasons is we love making excuses when God wants to use us. We love saying, I'm not ready, I'm not good enough, there's somebody else better. God, you should rather use them. And then I love taking that Bible we were talking about just now and reading it. Do you know what the biblical narrative is all about? It's all about people who didn't feel ready to be used by God, who made excuses as to why God shouldn't use them, and yet God used them, and He changed and He impacted the course of history through them. That's the narrative of Scripture. Over and over, people putting their hands up saying, God, I can't. And God saying, yes, I know you can't, but I can. And I will. As long as we're just willing. See, not being ready has never stopped God before. Ministry positions us to experience God's power working through us. And it forces us to be consciously dependent on God. You see, if you step up, perhaps you're a Harcom member of your residence, or you're small, or you're even a first year in your residence, and you say, hey, do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to step up, and in this next week, these next few weeks, I'm going to have a Bible study for half an hour in my room every week, or every morning, or every afternoon, or over lunch. I'm going to go back to my res, and I'm going to trust God to impact in someone's life. And God, guess what? I've got no clue how I'm going to do this. But God, I'm going to do it anyway. You become so dependent on God in those moments. And then God comes through for us. And our faith grows. And we say, hey, I can do this again. And next time God enlarges the territory a little bit. Next time God makes the audience a little bit bigger. I remember the very first time I got up and I spoke before people. We were at Res, and I stayed in a Res, and we had a thing we called Quad Rock. And every year we got people to come and do concerts and bands and dance. And I was just the first year and just got to know Jesus. And there was this great worship evening that we had in our residence, and there were a couple of hundred people then. It was great. But I looked around and I knew these people because I lived with them. And I knew They're great. They're having this great moment of worship, of song. And just as an aside, that's a really important private discipline. The discipline of song. The discipline of singing to Jesus. The discipline of, like me, you have to close the door, every door in the house, and no one else can hear you. You're bringing worship through song to Jesus. And here was this evening, and I was looking around, and I saw all of these people singing, and I was like, it's great having all of these people singing, but I know they're going to wake up tomorrow and nothing's going to have changed. I know them, and I don't want to pick on them, but I know them. And I went to the organizer, I said, listen, is somebody going to say something? What's the plan now? They say, no, we're going to do this last song, and then we're finished. And I was as nervous as I'd ever been in my life, and I said, can I say just a few words? They said, yeah, sure. And I got up, and for 2 or 3 minutes, very briefly, maybe it was a bit longer, I can't remember, just a haze, but it was so beautiful. I just shared the gospel. Told them, do you realize what Jesus has done for us, this God who we're singing to? And we get to respond to that. We actually have an option. We can get born again, and we can choose to follow him and have our spirits reborn. Never forget that moment, the first time I got up and spoke before people. And a whole bunch of my friends and residents put up their hands and they came forward and we prayed for them. They put their faith in Jesus that night. There's no ways I could have done that. I was a guy, I couldn't speak in front of people. My words just got lost totally. My knees shaked. It was useless. It just wasn't a good idea. But that evening, I experienced something about the grace of God for us to step out in faith and to engage in ministry. You know what happened as I did that? My faith grew. My ability to trust God grew. My ability to speak into other people, my confidence in God grew. You see, our faith grows through practical, applied Bible teaching. Our faith grows through private disciplines. Our faith grows through personal ministry, engaging personally in ministry. As a church, if you hang around, for those of you new, those of you been around, you pick this up. We love getting behind people and pushing them. Pushing them into places of ministry. Pushing them into places where they're uncomfortable. Pushing them into places that they'd probably rather not be. And a lot of people sort of interpret that and get upset with us and say, oh, you just want another cell leader because you want to sell there, whatever. And that's not quite the reason. Do you know the reason is because we understand this principle? That if you step out and say, hey, I'm not ready to lead a small group, except no one else around me is ready, so hey, I go. My res, my community, my environment needs somebody to bring the message of Jesus. And you probably don't have to have read the whole Bible. Maybe if you're leading a Bible study, just be one chapter ahead. That's enough. Just stay one chapter ahead. I love that principle that, you know, if we're standing here, and there's a line on stage you can't see, but if I'm standing here on this line, and there are 100 or 1,000 or 10 or 2 people standing next to me, and I take one step forward in following Jesus, I don't have to know how to get out the door, get back to the vehicles in the parking lot, out the main gate, onto Linwood Street, onto the highway, and the final destination in Mozambican Beach or whatever we're heading to. The reality is by the time I got there, I forget about the people who were standing on the line with me. But if I take one step towards Jesus, I can turn around and I can help them to take that one step. And one of the things we love doing is getting behind people and just pushing them just a little bit, just gently nudging them, saying, hey, step out for Jesus just a little bit. I know you're not ready. You know you're not ready, but that's never stopped Jesus before. Step out and invest, impart, engage with ministry in some way. We've got 1,000 different ways that you can engage in ministry with us. For those of us, you who will stick around here, and I really pray that many of you will. We'd love to have you here because we'd love to see you growing in Jesus. Those three, the first three, personal ministry, private disciplines, and practical teaching, those are the things that we can sort of schedule, we can plan, we can make those happen, in a sense. The next three, we can't. The next three, we can't script. The next three, we can't program it into our lives. The first one is what Andy Stanley here calls providential relationships. I'm sure most of you, if you were to think back to that image, that graph of your spiritual journey so far, somewhere around that spiritual journey, there's going to be a little turning point. And if I ask you, hey, what happened here? What was this turning point? You'd say, that's when I met so-and-so. There was that person who spoke into my life in such a powerful way. There was that person who took me by. Because of them, I grew in the faith. How many of you have somebody like that you can think of right now? We all have someone like that. And the chances are it was somebody a little bit unexpected. It might have been a pastor. It might have been a youth group leader. It might have been a teacher. But you had 15 or 20 or 30 teachers throughout your life, but there were probably one that helped you to grow. There were these individuals who somehow we connected with them and they had an influence in our lives. You see, we can't connect them. I can't bring two of you together and say, okay, boom, the two of you, you're going to click, you're going to match, and this person is powerfully going forward, going to speak into your life. We can't script that. We can't kind of take a rope and tie the two of you together and make it happen. These relationships are spontaneous. But you know what we can do? We can increase the odds of them. One of the ways is by just following Hebrews chapter 10. I love how this verse starts as well. Let us think of ways. Just pause there quickly. Isn't that such a powerful piece of scripture right there? Let us think of ways. If you go to your residence, your commune, your company, your business, your family, so often we're sitting back and we're waiting for somebody to give us a way. I love what scripture says. It says, no, you let us think of ways. You've got a brain. God's given you the Holy Spirit. Use both of them. Tap into both of them. Allow your brain to turn on and let's think of ways. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and to good works. Let's think of ways to encourage each other to grow in the faith. Let's think of ways to do things that would cause the people around us to grow. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. You see, one of the ways in which we position ourselves for providential relationships, if you were to take yourself, remove yourself, put yourself on an island, the chances of you ever having somebody in your life that's going to cause this growth in your life is pretty close to zero. If you take yourself and you place yourself and you surround yourself with a whole bunch of ungodly people who don't know Jesus, have no desire to follow Him, have no knowledge of the Word, do everything contrary to life and goodness, the chances of you having somebody who's going to be this providential relationship in your life is close to zero. But if we surround ourselves with like-minded people, if we surround ourselves with people, Scripture actually says this, it says, flee youthful lusts, 2 Timothy 2 verse 22. Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Proverbs says to us, do not be deceived. Just as an aside, every time the Bible says that, don't be deceived. It's probably because it's something that we easily get deceived about. You know what deception is? Deception is when we think we're right, but we're actually wrong. That's deception. I think I'm right about this. How many of us here are deceived? A couple of you, we spoke about this last year or something. We're all deceived. There's probably something, maybe a tiny, weeny, minuscule little thing in your life and a couple of big things in my life that I think I'm right about, but time will show me I'm wrong. That's what happens when we learn. That's what happens when we grow. We realize, hey, I thought this was right, but now looking back, I realize I was actually wrong all the time. I was deceived about that. It's nothing to be afraid of, intimidated by, but we should just know that Scripture says, do not be deceived about this thing. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. One of the most important decisions for those of you who are first years that you have to make within the next few days in your life. The decision, and I don't say this lightly, that will shape the course of the rest of your life is simply this question. Who are the people that you are going to surround yourself with? Who are the people that you are going to associate with? Because the people that you begin to associate with now are typically going to be the people that remain your friends for the largest part of your university career. You need to choose wisely, very wisely, around the people that you surround yourself with. As believers, we always need to be engaged and connected with people who are not following Jesus, but we have to make sure that we are more engaged and more connected with people who are. People who can speak into our lives. And if we have a whole bunch of people around us who are following Jesus, who have a desire to grow in Him, the chances are really good that somewhere along the line, one of them is going to be able to speak into our life powerfully. One of them is going to take us under their wing. One of them we're going to click with, and they're going to cause us to grow. Providential relationships. You see, a providential relationship is when you hear from God through someone, or you see God in someone. When there's that someone who you hear from God through them, or you see God in them. I said we can't plan or we can't script that, but we can frequent environments where we're likely to meet and connect with godly influences. That's one of the reasons why we have small groups. Small groups to us are crucial. Small groups to us are vital. Small groups to us are as important as what's happening right here to us for spiritual growth. And our small groups are very simple. We don't do deep theological Bible study as such in our small groups. We don't have someone standing up giving a teaching in small group because most of us probably receive more than enough teaching in our lives. So our small groups are really simple. Typically 6, 7, 8, somewhere around there, people coming together in a res room, somewhere in a place where we can gather in a coffee shop or whatever it is. And we build relationship. We ask, what's going on in your life? And more specifically, we get a little bit deeper than that. We say, what is God doing and building into your life? How are you responding to what God is saying to you? Typically, we take a message like tonight's message. And in this week, we get together and we say, hey, what is God speaking to you about on Sunday when we were in church? How are you applying it to your life? How are you growing through your life? Okay, great. So God said to you, you must phone your mom and say sorry for the way you swore at her last week. Awesome. Let's pray for the strength to do that. And guess what? Next week when we come back together, you're going to sit there. I'm going to ask, how'd the conversation with your mom go? And if you say, well, we haven't had that conversation yet, then I'm going to say, but are you serious about following Jesus or not? Well, why are you hesitant? Jesus is speaking to you and I want you to grow in faith. So come. Is it going to help if you pick up your phone and I hold your hand while you're having the call? To encourage you, because I know it's a really tough conversation that you need to have. But I'm going to hold you accountable because I'm committed to you following Jesus as much, hopefully, as you are committed to your following Jesus. And that's the heart of what we try and do in our small groups, is to come together and pursue the Lord together out of a pure heart. The next one is pivotal circumstances. Ecclesiastes 9, one of those sobering passages. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. If you've ever been told that just come to Jesus and all your problems will be sorted out and life is going to be moonshine and roses for the rest of your life, that was a lie. Christians, moms and dads die too. Christians' children die too. Christians lose their jobs too. Christians have trauma and tragedy happening in their lives too. This passage says it as clearly as anyone else can. It says the same thing happens to us, just and unjust. Many of us might have moments like this. If you think of your graph of your spiritual growth over your life, you may have a little moment that was either a spike or a dip. If you are to ask you what happened there, and you're going to say some trauma or something exciting happened in my life. There was this moment where something significant happened, a moment, a circumstance. We moved to a new town. There was a tragedy in the family. My dad got a raise and suddenly we were stinking rich, whatever it was. That pivotal moment that had an impact on our growth. Once again, we can't schedule these. You can't schedule somebody's mom dying traumatically. You can't schedule somebody winning the lotto. I wouldn't advocate buying lotto tickets at all. But this week, I think it was in the last week and a half or so, for the first time in my life, I was tempted ever so slightly. I considered buying a lotto ticket. When I saw that the US lotto was at $1.33 billion. I thought, maybe this is worth, maybe this is worth a shot in the dark. I studied a lot of statistics, way too much statistics. And I remember specifically one year, one of our first statistics classes in waarskynlik uitsleer probability theory, we sat and we worked out the probability of winning the South African lottery. It wasn't very high. And so I know it's a stupid thing to do, but you know, $1.33 billion, especially now, I mean, the rand is tanked. Where are we at now? Like 16 rand a dollar. What's 1.33 times 16? A lot. It's like 20-ish around there. I can do 20,000 million rand. I can do with that. There's an old Afrikaans song, Ek sou kon doen met 'n miljoen. Ek sou myself met net 6 nulle kon versoen. We're talking about 10 zeros here. 2 with 10 zeros. I could do with that. Hey? That would change my life significantly. But what Andy Stanley rightly says, you know what they realized as they spoke about this one in their team? They realized it's not the circumstance that impacted spiritual growth. It was our interpretation of the circumstance. You see, we can have two twins, if I were to take an extreme example, right here. And these two twins both grow up in the same home, hopefully not the same hole, but the same home. And the one twin grows up with a worldview that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That God makes rich, that God's heart is for us. He has a revelation of the love of God. The other twin, sadly, doesn't yet. And he gets angry and upset easily a little bit, and he tends to blame God when stuff goes wrong. And the one understands that the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But Jesus has come for us to have life and life in abundance. The other one isn't quite on that page yet. And these twins, their parents pass away in a motor accident, for example. The same circumstances happened to both. But how they respond is going to be based on their worldview. You see, the one might get angry at God. The one might run to God and find refuge in God. Our worldview, the way in which we see life, the way in which we see circumstances, that we can influence. Our spiritual growth in pivotal circumstances is dependent on our worldview. Do we see circumstances through God's eyes or not? How do we see? How do we relate to circumstances? The other one that's crucial in how we respond, how we interpret defining moments in our life. It's our worldview on the one hand, but then secondly, who are we doing life with at that stage? Who are the people, the influences? Once again, coming back to the importance of a healthy small group, a circle of friends around us who can lead us in righteousness, who can point us to Jesus, who we can go to and say, hey, listen, I don't quite know how to say this, but this evening is my last small group because my dad lost his job a couple of months ago, and financially, our family, we're not making it, and I can't stay at university anymore because my family can't afford it. You see, if we have a group of people around us who can exercise faith and speak life into us and carry us in those moments, it changes everything. To when we have friends who say, yeah, that totally sucks and the proteas are useless as well, let's rather just go and get drunk somewhere. Let's get drunk and life is useless, there's no hope. You see, those friends who are not pointing us towards, we have to be so careful about who we're surrounding ourselves with. At times is this, because circumstance is going to happen to all of us. Life happens. How do we respond to life? Habakkuk learned to respond to life well. I love this passage, and some of us maybe who come from Afrikaans background will recognize a beautiful song in this. Though the fig tree may not blossom, and no fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. In other words, it's not going well with my life right now. That's what he's saying. There's a drought in the land. We've already said the proteas are useless. But they're not the pro tiers anymore. I decided earlier tonight they became the amateurs because there's no pro in them at all. And I need to be sensitive around that because I'm wanting one or two of them to come and speak to you. So I need to be nice to them. We have the privilege of having met some of them and ministered to some of them. They're great guys and they're going through a rough time. And can I just share this as well? I don't know if I should say this, but hey, let me say this anyway. There's something really beautiful happening in the Springbok Protea cricket team. A couple of years ago, I had the privilege of meeting one of them, ministering to one of them, connecting with him. He'd just given his life to the Lord, and God showed me some powerful things for him in his life. And they were just about to go on a tour to Sri Lanka. And he had a wretched tour of Sri Lanka. A couple of years ago, he hardly scored a run. He's a batsman, and he totally sucked on that tour. And kind of I stayed in contact. We WhatsApp still do virtually every day. And I asked him, I said, listen, sorry about the tour. It was a disaster. He says, no, it wasn't. Because one of the reasons we were staying in contact often is because he went back to the Proteas and he started the Bible study group. And they came together and he sent me one of the most precious photos I have of three of people. If I mentioned these guys' names, you'd know all of them. Kneeling at a table with their Bibles open. They kneel and they pray a prayer of faith to put their faith in Jesus, to commit their lives to the Lord. And this guy jumps up. He takes out his cell phone. He takes a photo of this moment. He sends me the photo. He says, "Kyk hier, manne gee hulle harte vir die Here. Look what's happening. The guys are giving their lives to the Lord." I remember just before that was the IPL, the big cricket league in India. And that's as debauched as anything in this world. It's shocking the stuff that happens there. So he's here. He's just given his life to Jesus. And it's just craziness going all around him. So I'm telling him, listen, I saw this guy, South African guy. He just scored 100 for his IPL team. And afterwards, he got up on national TV in India. And he said he wants to say thank you to Jesus for giving the ability. So that registers on my dial. That's faith. You don't just stand up in India and bunch of a whole bunch of unbelieving people on national TV. You can say thanks to God or something. But he's deliberate. Jesus. He puts it out there. So this guy goes up to the next net practice when all the guys are there and he connects with that guy. He invites him, hey, let's do Bible study together. And they start connecting with other people. And he sends me this photo. And the one guy, who, as the photo gets taken, the flash goes off. Afterwards, he opens his prayers. He says, wow, as I prayed this light descended from heaven. But anyway, so in a couple of weeks' time, on the 12th of February, actually on the 11th of February, the Thursday night, they're going to be staying in a hotel because they're playing in Johannesburg on the Friday night. The Friday night, the game's at the Wanderers. And we're going to have some friends of ours. Some of you may have heard Louis Giglio and Chris Tomlin and Israel Houghton and some others are going to be doing a gathering, for lack of a better word, at Loftus Versfeld, just a stone's throw away from here. If you're a student, the good news, the ticket's only 40 Rand. Go grab a ticket. I was on the phone to them yesterday. They're really excited about coming. And just for those of you visiting us, we've got a deal here that we don't buy a ticket for events like this. We buy at least two tickets, especially if they're only 40 Rand a ticket. And as you buy the second ticket, you put a name on that ticket of somebody that you're going to invite, somebody that you put in your faith, or somebody who hasn't yet put their faith in Jesus and say, hey, I'm buying a ticket for them. I'm going to invite them to come with me to Loftus on the 12th of February. And the night before we go to Loftus, we're taking the team, Louis Giglio and myself and one or two others, and we're going across to the hotel where the cricket players are, and we're going to be sharing, Louis is going to be sharing with them in their Bible study. There's something so beautiful happening in the team, and now they started losing. So pray for them. Pray for them for realization of this more than anything. Oh, what I was saying is, so this guy went and he started a Bible study in the Protea cricket team. Guy started putting, he sends me this photo on this tour and he says, no, what do you mean the tour was a disaster? The tour was a success. I loved his response. He says, this tour was about making disciples, not scoring runs. Isn't that powerful? And then he goes and then he started making runs and lots of runs again. So he stayed in the team, which helps. And then the last one, the one that I added. Oh, wait, we've got to finish that passage. There'll be no hurt in the stalls. It's not going well with his life. He's a Protea cricket player. It sucks. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You see, it's about a worldview. It's about how do we respond. Because you can be in that circumstance where drought hits and it's crazy and it's ridiculous and blame God. Or you can be in that same circumstance and fall on your knees and pray to God for rain. Put our trust and our hope in Him and know that He said it's going to be okay. And then the last one, for lack of a better term, couldn't think of a P, God moments. We see here in the book of Genesis a classic, what I would call a God moment. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and he went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and he stayed there all night because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and he put it at his head, a nice soft pillow, and he laid down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed. Behold, a ladder was set up on the earth and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said to him, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be the dust, as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. In you and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He gives him this great promise. All the guy did was he went to sleep. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And you will bring back to this land, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Watch this powerful verse here in verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. You see, he's not saying that that specific place where he built an altar and they called it Bethel, and later a city was built there. He's not speaking about this specific place is the place of God. One of the beautiful things about God, you see, God doesn't dwell in specific places like that. But there are places, and what he says there, he says, I did not know God was here. One of the things that I'm so thankful for is I've learned that there are certain times and there are certain places where I know God will be there. What are God moments? God moments are those moments when God intervenes from heaven. He's like in this moment, he reaches down from heaven, he sticks his hand into our lives, and everything changes. How many of us have had a moment like that in our lives? If you haven't yet, I pray that God would cause moments and moments, not just a moment, moments like that in your life. Moments like that that I cherish. I love those moments. The Apostle Paul had one. He was just an ordinary guy called Saul who was messing up, wanting to throw as many followers of Jesus in jail as he can. He's on a road to Damascus one day, and the Holy Spirit smacks him off his horse and he lies on the ground and he realizes God is in this place. What is his answer? Who are you, Lord? He immediately knows Jesus is there. Turns his life upside down. You see, we can't discount moments like these. These moments in my life, and I know in many of your lives, were incredible catalysts of growth. Caused my spirit to become stronger. We can't script them. We can't schedule them. But you know what we can do? We can be there where we know God is going to be. And when we're there regularly where God is going to be, we're going to have God moments in those spaces. We have something we call First Monday Prayer. Every first Monday of the month as a church, we pray and we fast together. We fast a lot. That's why I look like I do. Just kidding. But we do fast because it's one of the things we believe God's called us to do. And the first Monday of every month, and if you've never fasted, I love those moments when we speak to people on missions. Before we go on missions teams, our teams always fast. And we've got a great seminar, which is the fourth part of the spiritual growth series. The first one is life encounter. The fourth one we call liberty. And liberty, I just pray a simple prayer every time beforehand. My prayer is simply this: God, would you, for every person coming to this weekend, have a God moment with him. That's all I want. What I'm so thankful for is often, so often, the stories come back. I didn't have a God moment. I had a God weekend. God came and rearranged my life this weekend. How many of you had an experience like that at Liberty? Put your hands up high so the people around you can get hungry to go to Liberty. Liberty is amazing. It'll do that to your life. And that's all we do. We just trust God to create a moment. And I love facilitating and being at the Liberty Seminar. Do you know why? Because I know God is there and I have God moments there. First Monday prayer, the first Monday of every month, we pray and we fast together. We come together in the hall, just by the swimming pool area there. We pray together and we break fast together. You know why I come? I come because it's important, because it's important for us to pray for our church. It's important for us to hear God's voice about where he's leading us. But I also come because I know God is there. And I have God moments there. And there are moments when I switch off and I almost forget about what anybody else is praying, not because it's unimportant, except that in that moment, God is sorting some things out in my life. One of the reasons I'm so excited about this passion event happening at Loftus, because I've dealt with them a couple of times in the past and I know how they work and I know how God works through them. You know what I know is going to happen? That many of us are going to pitch up, probably about 30 or 40,000, the way ticket sales are going at the moment. And what I'm trusting God is that for a significant amount of them, maybe don't remember what Louis preached or the songs that Chris or Israel Houghton sang or whatever, but you know what they will do? They'll have a God moment. And they'll leave there saying, surely the Lord God was in this place. And that's my prayer for you, that in this week, as we walk out of here, we can't schedule them, we can't script them, but we can recognize where God's presence is and then be there. I pray that God would cause you to grow in faith in this week, that you would become stronger in your spirit in this week, in this month, in this year, in the years to come, that you'd be growing. That as a church, that's why we're here, that's why we do what we do, all of that stuff on the screens earlier, we do it, you know why? Because we are serious about your spiritual growth. The question that I want to leave you with this evening, can we all stand together? See, there's six things, catalysts, probably not an exhaustive list, but if you were to think of your story, I think these six would cover most of them. Six things that cause us to grow spiritually. Practical teaching, the application of the word. Private discipline. Spending time with Jesus by ourselves. In prayer, in fasting, in the word, in giving, in doing good works. Pivotal circumstances. What was the third one? Practical ministry. Personal ministry, engaging personally in ministry, allowing God to use you in somebody else's life. Pivotal circumstances, those things that happen around our lives that we can't really do anything about. Providential relationships, those people who we allow to speak into our lives, and they come and they're Jesus to us, if I can use that phrase. They point us to Jesus in a significant way, and these God moments. When we're around them, we will grow spiritually. My question to us simply is, as a church, we are committed, intensely so. That's why we're fasting for the next 3 days. You know why we're fasting? Well, a whole bunch of us are going to be fasting for the next 3 days. Just practical speak. We're going to be fasting for the next 3 days because we want you to grow in the Spirit. We're committed to your spiritual growth. Here's the question. How committed are you to your own spiritual formation?
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming his glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.